the choir for singing tonight, the Hebron choir and the youth choir. It is much appreciated. When you come to this stage of the meeting, it's usually the benediction that is being pronounced, but we want you to be patient, want you to bear with us just for a little time tonight. It's an unusual service. I pray that we'll have many more like it when we say farewell to young men going into the ministry to serve the living Christ. So I know that you will be patient, for we do have things to say. Before the meeting, my wife said to me, keep it upbeat. So I said, okay, we'll start with When the Saints Go Marching In. That's a very upbeat tune, very upbeat song. But it hasn't been just so upbeat. Joshua, thank you for the lovely things that you said tonight. I hardly realized that was me that you were speaking about. It did cost me £100, by the way. And it would have cost me £200 if he had said all the things I told him to say, but seriously, thank you in the Savior's name. This night is a night of mixed emotions for us as families and also as a church family, because we are saying farewell to those that we love dearly, although they're not moving a million miles away. They're going to be missed. Phil has spoken on behalf of his family. I just want to say just a few words on behalf of Susan and our family to this young couple that we love dearly in the Lord, and we rose also. Leah is a very precious daughter. We saw her coming to faith in Christ, and we watched her grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. She became involved in the Lord's work, and there's nothing that delights us more as parents than to see our children, as Phil mentioned, walking in the truth. She married Joshua Moffat in June 2017, and we were delighted to welcome him into our home. I remember when Joshua came to faith in Christ, and we've watched him mature and develop into the Christian young man, the faithful and the fiery preacher that God has made him. And he is one of the choice young men of this congregation. And what can we say about wee Rose? We love her dearly. She's our sixth grandchild. She is a mirror image of Leah when she was that age. We came to Ballymoney when Leah was quite small, maybe a little bit older, and now they're moving to Bangor when Rose is something, as far as her age is concerned, the same. And we pray for Rose as we pray for all our grandchildren every day, that the Lord will be gracious to them, merciful, bring them to a saving knowledge early in Christ, to Christ. And there's another little one on the way, hasn't been mentioned tonight, but if he or she turns out as good looking as her grandfathers, as Phil said, he or she will do very well in this world also. God has called you, Joshua. He's called you with a holy calling into the ministry of the gospel. And there's no greater work, there's no greater calling than to serve the living God as a pastor and a preacher. We pray as God sends him to Bangor that he will be given a fruitful and successful ministry in that town. It's a town with a sizable population, something like 61,000 people, and therefore there's great potential there as God raises up a man filled with the Spirit and endued with power from on high. Henry Varley said the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And D.L. Moody responded to that, and he said, send me, use me. And God did. Bangor is the birthplace of one of Ulster's most used evangelists, W.P. Nicholson, who was named the tornado of the pulpit. He was a man surrendered to Christ with a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the early 1900s, he saw this province turned upside down through the preaching of the gospel, visiting cities and towns and villages in this land. Thousands upon thousands of people were converted to Christ. And they say that through his ministry, civil war was prevented in this land. Nicholson, he said, God gave me a passion for souls, and a passion for souls was greater than the passion to preach. And this was Nicholson's secret to his inner strength. He cared more for the spiritual welfare of people than he did about the act of preaching, though he loved the preaching of God's word. He had a deep longing to see men saved, and he didn't care who they were. Joshua, may you be consecrated and surrendered to Christ. Bangor has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. May you be that man by the grace of God. May you be the modern day Nicholson with a special anointing to preach the glorious gospel of our Savior and to see Bangor turned upside down for the glory of God. May God give you the heart of the evangelist. It's the only way that a church will be built, through the foolishness of preaching. And preaching that centers upon Christ, in his person, in his work, and his glorious perfections and attributes. Make Christ the end all and the be all of your ministry. Susan and I and our family wish you well. The church family here at Hebron send you forth with our blessing, trusting that your ministry will be owned of God in Bangor and that early seals will be given to you in the ministry. It was Nicholson who said, if you don't evangelize, you will fossilize, and that is true. So I want to bring a message tonight. I would want to say a short message. I don't want to keep you too long, but I want to bring this message because God has given it to me. A message on evangelism, a message from the Word of God to your heart, Joshua. And I want to exhort you in the words of Scripture, do the work of an evangelist. This is the word that Almighty God has pressed upon my heart for 23 years. I came to Ballymoney on that word that God had given to me, persuaded in my heart as the Lord had called me to be the minister of this church, that he wanted me to do the work of an evangelist here. So we turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I would like to read the opening five verses, but we will come to them in the course of the introduction, so I will not read them, but we will read them as we look at this passage of Scripture. Paul, the older preacher, is addressing the younger preacher, and that's what's happening here tonight, the older addressing the younger. And he is speaking to his son in the faith, as we know from chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm speaking to a son in the faith tonight, and I'm also addressing my son-in-law, whom we count part of our family. Paul is giving Timothy a solemn charge to the ministry of the word. And I want to do the same, giving emphasis to the work of evangelism. In this passage of Scripture, there is a solemnity in the charge that is given. In verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I would love to preach in all these verses, but I'm not going to do that, but we are just going to mention them. The charge is given in the light of the countenance of the all-seeing God. The charge is given in the light of the Christ whom you serve. The charge is given in the light of the final day of judgment when we stand before the Lord. And the charge is also given in the light of the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is solemnity here. There is also responsibility in this charge. And it is simply what verse 2 tells us, to preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Joshua, your task principally is to be a preacher. Never let it take second place. You will be a visitor. You will be a prayer warrior. You will be an example to the flock. You'll be a comforter to those in need. You will discover a thousand more things that needs to be done. But preeminently, you're a preacher of the Word. And the Bible is your chief textbook. And it tells you here in this verse how to do that preaching. There's also prophecy in this charge. In verses 3 and 4, the apostle speaks about the time that will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The apostle warns of such troublesome times that will overtake the church, and that day undoubtedly is upon us. And you're going to find many in Bangor of this ilk who have turned away from the truth. So you need to take care to what the Lord is teaching here concerning this falling away. And then there is entreaty in this charge. And it is in verse 5, which we will look at part of this verse tonight. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You are to be a watchman. You're to watch in all things. You are to be a soldier, to endure afflictions. You go back to chapter 1, verse 3, speaks about enduring hardship as a good soldier. You are to be an evangelist. You're to do the work of an evangelist. And you are to be a pastor as you make full proof of your ministry. The solemn charge that I wish to give to my dear young brother, my friend, my son in the faith, my son-in-law, and as the minister elect to Bangor, is simply this: do the work of an evangelist. I believe with all of my heart that this will be your greatest work in Bangor, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, setting forth the great work of redemption to perishing souls, winning the lost to a saving knowledge of Christ. Joshua, do the work of an evangelist. And that's what we're going to talk to you about just for a little time tonight. It's for Joshua, but I want it to be for all of our hearts. The work of an evangelist, the greatest work of all. Firstly, there is the identity of this work. It is the work of the evangelist. What is evangelism? Well, you want to think about it in the New Testament context, how the word is used. To evangelize is to preach the gospel. The gospel is the evangel. In the Greek word, it is eulogenion, and it originally meant a reward for good things. And then a bit later, the idea of the reward was dropped and the word stood for the good news itself. The word denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The noun eulogenion occurs about 76 times in the New Testament. In its other form, it is found another 25 times. And the verb that is translated from this word, to preach or proclaim, has the same root, and it means to tell or to announce good news or tidings. Joshua doing the work of the evangelist means preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, the center of the gospel, especially in his life, death, and resurrection. It is to tell the good news that Jesus saves, that men, lost and undone and perishing in their sin, do not need to die and go to everlasting hell because a door has been opened through the work of Christ at the cross of Calvary. The identity of this work, it's the work of the evangelist. The urgency of this work. Work for the night is coming. The night of sickness, the night of procrastination, the night of old age and infirmity, the night of death and eternity itself. We do not know what is around the corner for the evangelist or what is around the corner
for those who are to be evangelized. Tomorrow may mean eternity. We know that. We've seen that in our ministry. I tell you, Joshua, there's great urgency here, for tomorrow might mean eternity for you or for those that you preach to. Tomorrow might mean insanity, madness. And we've heard of those who heard the gospel, but even though they lived for many years to come, they went senile in their mind. They could not think straight about the things of God. Tomorrow may mean the unpardonable sin. As men cross the deadline of the mercy of God, so there is great urgency in this work. Richard Baxter, the great English Puritan, speaking on the subject of evangelism, said, "Oh, if you have the hearts of Christians or of men in you, let them yearn towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step betwixt them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting ready to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? If you do believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to the helping of others? Do you not care who is damned, so you be saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves, for it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Dost thou live close by them, or meet them in the streets, or labor with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them, and say nothing to them of their souls, or of the life to come? If their houses were on fire, thou wouldst run and help them. Wilt thou not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell?" There's great urgency in this work of evangelism. What about the activity of this work? You can't fail to be impressed by the words "do" and "work." Do the work. Both expressing the fact that there is something here to be done, a work to accomplish. There's great activity, there's the expenditure of energy, there's toil, diligence, and intensive labor. The evangelist is not a loafer, he's a laborer. And God has something for you to do in Bangor. Slacken not in your intense efforts to win the lost. It's your God-given work. This will mean diligent preparation of heart for your sermons. It will mean agonizing prayer for poor souls in the downward path. It will mean getting out under the doors in the town of Bangor, out into the streets, visiting homes, conducting outreach and open-air ministry where it's possible, the activity of this work. Then there's the difficulty of this work. All hell will rise to hinder you in the work of evangelism and to stop the progress of the gospel. There is a wicked trilogy of evil that will hamper your ministry. Three great enemies of Christ, of his church, and of Christians: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil will stand against you. Satan hinders the work of the gospel. He rises in opposition to any effort that is made in the bringing of souls to Christ. The flesh within you will resist you also. Tiredness, weariness, general lethargy. It all has to be resisted and prayed against. There will be days when you will not feel like doing the work of the evangelist because of the flesh. And the world is not your friend either, Joshua, in the leading of souls to Christ. The outside world will seek to cease your labors, and so expect opposition. Sadly, even some Christians will hinder you. They ought to have the mission of Christ at heart, which is reaching the lost. They ought to be burdened for the souls of sinners. They ought to stand with you in support, coming alongside to encourage. But even here, cold-hearted, faint-hearted, backslidden Christians who have lost their zeal and vision and compassion and love for Christ, you'll face antagonism from them. Do not be surprised when some Christian pours cold water on the efforts that you're seeking to make to bring others to the Savior. I was once accused of being too evangelistic. It's the lie of the devil. Run to Christ. Hide in Him in such times. Lean wholly upon the Savior, who was the greatest evangelist of all. You can never go too far in rescuing souls from the fires of hell. It is said of Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And if Christ endured the cross to bring men to heaven, we can endure whatever cross is placed upon us, whatever difficulty comes our way. And then there is anxiety, the anxiety of this work. This work must be carried on with a burden, with a passion of soul. Our preaching, our witnessing, our soul winning, our evangelism must be with deep desire and longing. Not a professional, mechanical, academic manner, but with a burdened heart, an anxious soul, a tearful eye, a mind that is set upon the poor lost souls of fallen humanity. Pray for it. All of us cry to God for it. Amy Carmichael, and you'll see her portrait. It's the last one in chronological order in the fellowship area, where we have the heroes of faith, missionary to India. She said, oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for the love that loves unto death. Oh, for the fire that burns. Oh, for the pure prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. Mary Booth, the eldest daughter of William Booth, she said, oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for His power every day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in an agony prayed such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart let burdens be laid. My Father, I long for this passion, to pour myself out for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray, whatever the cost. Lord, teach me. Oh, teach me this secret. I'm hungry this lesson to learn, this passionate passion for others. For this blessed Jesus I yearn. Father, this lesson I long for from Thee. Oh, let Thy Spirit reveal this to me. To have the passion of Christ, who was moved, the Bible tells us, with compassion when He saw the multitudes. Who wept over the lost city of Jerusalem when He saw fallen humanity there with all their neglect and with all their rejection, to be like Christ. And you can learn and take example from the weeping prophet Jeremiah. His eyes ran down like rivers of tears for the lost of his day. You can learn from the great apostle who had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. You can learn from the great evangelists and soul winners of the past, men of passion and burden and tears like D.L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor and W.P. Nicholson, but never, never lose sight of Jesus. Aim to be like Him. Pray for His compassion, His love to flow through your being. There is the solemnity of this work, and the solemnity of this work is seen in the light of eternity. Souls are drifting to the regions of the everlasting. For the child of God, it is everlasting bliss in the realms of glory. For poor lost souls, it is everlasting fire and darkness and separation and torment and damnation in the lake of fire. We are dealing, therefore, with precious immortal souls who are sinking to rise no more, going out into the blackness of darkness forever without hope. without remedy, without Christ, heading for eternal ruin. If they are not brought to Christ, they will be damned forever. Eternity is real. May God brand that word indelibly, Joshua, upon your mind and your soul. Eternity, the foreverness of eternity. And the solemnity of this work is also seen in the light of accountability. Think of the judgment day. You're going to stand before God, Joshua. You're going to give an account to him how you discharge your duty in Bangor. You're a witness. You're the watchman, like Ezekiel. Don't have your blood, your hands dripping with the blood of the souls of men. Very quickly, there is the felicity of this work. There is great joy to see spiritual success, a mighty outcome in the salvation of the lost. Oh, the joy that fills the soul of the soul winner to sit down and point some lost, perishing sinner to Christ, to know that through the preaching of the gospel, hearts have been touched, souls have been melted, and salvation brought to guilty men. There's nothing like it. May God give you the joy of the evangelist. There was joy when the woman found her lost silver, and when the shepherd found his lost sheep, and when the father found his lost son. It's the joy of the harvest, as the Psalm 126 speaks about, going forth, bearing precious seed, doubtless coming again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was for almost 40 years greatly used in evangelism in two pastorates in Waterbeach and also in London. "How my heart leaped for joy," he said, "when I heard tidings of my first convert. I could never be satisfied with a full congregation and the kind expression of friends. I longed to hear that hearts had been broken, that tears had been streaming from the eyes of penitence. How did I rejoice as one that findeth great spoil? One Sunday afternoon, when my good deacon said to me, 'God has set his seal upon your ministry in this place.' Oh, if anyone had said to me, 'Someone has left you £20,000, I should not have given a snap of my fingers for it compared to the joy I felt when I was told that God had saved a soul through my ministry. Oh, what bliss it will be to fly to heaven and to have a multitude of converts before and behind, and as entering the glory, be able to say, "Here am I, Father, and the children thou hast given me."'" And that leads me on to my final little thought, and it is the bounty of this work. Come with me to the great day of judgment, to the solemn day of reward. Jesus will present to his fathers on that day an innumerable company of the redeemed from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. He suffered the cruel death of the cross to bring many sons to glory. And there at the heavenly throne of eternal glory, he will declare, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Is there not a sense in which the evangelist can say likewise on that great day? "O Father, here am I and the children that you gave to me. Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown?" There is a soul winner's crown. There is a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Labor for it, Joshua. Labor for treasures of worth. Labor for eternity. Labor for the crown that you can cast at the Savior's feet on that great day. I said to you, do the work of an evangelist. And may God bless you in your ministry in Bangor. And we look forward to hearing, as you do, of souls that are touched in your ministry and brought to the saving faith in Christ. Go with the blessing of the Hebron congregation and do this work that God has called you to do for
Jesus' sake.